It's good to be with you again this morning. Let's go to our Lord and ask him for his blessing once more. O Most High and Heavenly Father, we do pray, as we just sang, that you, Lord, would take our lips and that you would let us sing always only for our King. Lord, for some of us this week has been difficult. It's been filled with much bad news, with trial, and with sorrow. Lord, others of us have been comforted too much by the pleasures of the world. And so we pray as we come to your word that your law would convict us of our sin and that your gospel would give us that sweet comfort. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see the prophet Amos and his message for Israel so long ago and for us as well today. Lord, as we come to this ancient text, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to understand the grammar and the syntax, the history behind it. Lord, we need those things. We need to hear that message. But help us also, Lord, not to just see an ancient text, but to see a living Savior. Father, we pray that you would be with us, that you would send your Holy Spirit to condescend and dwell among us, that he would work faith in the hearts of your saints, and that he would even convert the unconverted. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The message this morning comes from Amos chapter 5. I see you have the page numbers in the bulletin. If you can get to the minor prophets, Amos is just three in, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. So we'll look at Amos chapter 5. Actually, not the whole chapter. The first 17 verses is what we'll be looking at this morning. As you're turning there, I'll also give you the points for the sermon this morning if you're a note taker. So the first point is a funeral song, verses 1 to 3. The second point is seek the Lord, verses 4 to 7. The third point, see the Lord, verses 8 to 13. And point 4, seek the good, verses 14 to 17. So a funeral song, seek the Lord, see the Lord. Seek the good. Well, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word from Amos chapter 5. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel. And do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night. Who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he is prudent and will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek God, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you've said. hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all squares there shall be wailing, in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas, they shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Well, thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. I always make some mistake when I preach at a different pulpit. You guys can hear me, right? My microphone? Okay. It just sounds different here. That's all. And I'm weird and neurotic about these things. So I need to check. Okay. Very good. Well, when the ghost of Christmas yet to come visits Ebenezer Scrooge, he presented, you'll remember, Scrooge with a future reality that what would happen if he doesn't change his ways. And the climax of that story comes when Scrooge asks, are these the shadows of the things that will be, or are they the shadows of the things that may be only? Though to Scrooge these visions may have seemed like a nightmare, the ghost actually did him a very great favor, because after Scrooge saw these terrible visions, he changed his ways, and that nightmare never became a reality. Well, as we look at Amos 5 this morning, we see that these verses, they're somewhat similar to A Christmas Carol, but they're different in a lot of ways as well. It's similar in that just as Scrooge saw a vision of the future and the consequences of all his sins, so does Israel. The difference, though, is that Scrooge, his vision was only of what may be, but Israel's vision here is of what most certainly will be. And so this takes us to our first point, a funeral song. Amos begins his sermon here in chapter 5 by saying, hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. So there's a call here to pay attention, listen to this message. But unfortunately, this message is not a message of good news or of hope. It's a lament. It's a sad song. Amos here is not singing a song of praise or rejoicing. Amos here is actually singing a funeral song. In verse 2, he says, fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. Now, the ghost of Christmas yet to come has now visited Israel through the prophet Amos, and his message is simple. Israel will one day soon face judgment. Throughout verses 2 and 3, we see that this judgment will be devastating. Israel's fall will be so great that she will not be able to pick herself up, nor will she find anyone else to lift her up. And he calls her Virgin Israel. This is a comment on her youth and seeming good health. And he says Israel will fall before what seems to be her time. And not many will escape this coming judgment. In verse 3, you'll see the 1,000 that goes out returns 100. And then the 100 that goes out returns a 10. Now, these numbers are not actually referring to numerical units, but to military units. It's as if Amos is saying here, a battalion of 1,000 soldiers goes out, and they come back 900 of them are defeated. Then that remaining company of 100 men, they go out, and they return back as a squad of 10 men. Amos' point here is that this judgment that is coming will be devastating. 99% of the army will be defeated. Only the smallest of remnant will remain. While the coming judgment on Israel will be a crushing blow, it's only a shadow of what will come on the last day and at the final judgment. Although Amos gives the smallest glimmer of hope that a few will survive, on that last day, every person will be separated in the sheep, between the sheep and the goats. And for that coming final judgment, we have no idea how many will be spared. But our Lord calls us to repent, believe, and strive to enter through the narrow gate. So through these first three verses, we feel the solemn weight and tone of this message, right? We hear this funeral song being played, and again, it's not a joyous song, right? It's a depressing song. But even at this saddest of funerals, a glimmer of hope shines through the storm clouds. And this brings us to our second point, seek the Lord. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. It says, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing." In these verses, we have both a positive and a negative. We have a way to seek the Lord and a way to not seek the Lord. If you need a refresher on the sins of Bethel, go back and listen to Pastor Quinn's sermon on 1 Kings 12. But this is our second reminder in two chapters not to go down to Bethel and Gilgal. If you were here a couple weeks ago when I did Amos 4 in the evening, you'll remember that. But what we need to see here is that the Lord is calling his people to himself through the means that he's appointed. He's saying, come to me and don't seek me through the imaginations or made-up religion of men. Now imagine with me for a moment that God forbid, a preacher came in this pulpit and said things like, you know, love is love. It doesn't matter who you're with as long as you're happy, right? I imagine none of you would be too pleased with such a preacher. But take that same principle and apply it to worship. Imagine if a minister came in this pulpit and said things like, God doesn't care at all how you worship. He only cares that you do it. He only cares about your heart. What would you say to such a minister? Well, this liberal spirit is how the Israelites applied themselves to worship. They threw God's commands out the window, and they invented their own practices and doctrines. Though they pretended to worship the true God by throwing out his commandments, they threw out true worship as well. So in verses 4 and 5, the Lord commands them to seek him through the right means, right? Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. And in verse 6, he tells us to seek him that we may escape the coming judgment. And notice in verse 6 that a fire is coming and the man-made religion of Bethel will not survive. And so you too, friend, the Lord tells us today that we will not be saved by any man-made religion or the God of our imagination. It's not enough for us just to have inward peace and say, I'm okay with God. He loves me no matter what. It's not okay for us to twist the truth to say that I've done more good than bad, and so certainly God will accept me. It's not enough to say that our heritage or our pious acts are warrants enough to save us from the coming judgment. For whether it's the imaginative religion of Bethel or the sentiment of spiritual but not religious today, all of these will one day be burned up. No amount of sacrifices at Bethel 2,500 years ago, nor any amount today of moral enlightenment or good works will save us from the coming judgment. There's only one place we can go to withstand the fires of judgment, and that place is not found on a map, but that place is found in a person. It's only through the saving work of the Lord Jesus that we will be able to withstand the fires of judgment. And more than that, right? Not only will he save us from the fire of judgment, but he also provides for us entrance into eternal life. For when we flee to the arms of our Savior, he not only provides shelter and forgiveness, but he also provides all the righteousness necessary that we should enter eternal life. And so, friends, I hope here you're seeing the point of Amos chapter 5. We need to see here that behind this funeral song, these dark words of judgment, there's a call to repentance. The message here is seek the Lord and live. That's the main idea of these verses. And though our sin deserves much more than the exile that Israel received, it was the Lord Jesus who paid the price of our eternal judgment on when he hung from the cross at Calvary. And although God requires of us perfect holiness to enter his perfect presence, the Lord Jesus pays that price for us. He credits our accounts with his perfection when we seek him by faith, when we turn from our sins and unto God. The Lord Jesus gives us all the righteousness necessary and all the forgiveness we need for eternal life. Look with me at verse 7. Here we see a picture of Israel's sin, and we need to see that, but we also need to see our sin as well. Amos says that they turn justice into wormwood. Justice, something that ought to have been sweet and beneficial to all, they turned into something bitter and disgusting. And the standard of righteousness that they ought to have held close to their hearts, notice he says they cast it on the ground. They flung it in the dirt. While sure, Amos and all the other prophets give an infinite list of how Israel breaks God's commands, we should see here a mirror of our own sin, that we too transgress God's commandments. You and I both, we have loved what is evil and hated what is good. And such sins bring us guilty before the judgment seat. But again, the good news for us is that in every moment that the Lord Jesus upheld justice and righteousness, that we may be forgiven and clothed with his righteousness. So this brings us to our third point, see the Lord. Again, we're continuing here as we work through Amos with this main idea, seek the Lord and live. We see the Lord here calling Israel to seek him. We see that in verse 4 and in verse 6, but also here in verse 14. And if the main thrust of the main point here is the word seek, we also need to consider the word him. For the Israelites, they were certainly seekers. They were certainly spiritual. And there are many seekers today, but the theology here behind the command is the true and living God. It's as if he's asking, are you taking God seriously? For when we don't take God seriously, or when we don't think that God takes his own holiness seriously, we just like the Israelites, we relax his commandments and reject his righteousness. In verses 8 and 9, the prophet is trying to correct our errant theology. He tells us in these two verses that God is both the creator and the judge of the world. It says he's the one who made the Pleiades and Orion, right? Those stars which are hundreds of light years away. How did God create those? In an instant, right? By the word of his power. And then in verse 8, it says that he turns the darkness into light and light into darkness. The God who we are to seek is not the God of Bethel. He's not the God of the spiritual but not religious. Rather, he's the God who made heaven and earth. And he created all things by the word of his power. The sun and moon, which we depend on so much, that rule the day and night, how did he create those? Right? Again, instantly, by the word of his power. But the same God who creates the expanses of the universe, just in a moment, that same God, he can also bring judgment as well. Toward the end of verse 8, he reminds Israel of the great flood. That creator God, that gracious God who gave the heavens and the earth, well, he also judged the sin of Noah's day. And he will one day soon come to judge the sins of the world. He says at the end of verse 6 that, or 8, that the Lord is his name. That name, Jehovah or Yahweh, that was revealed to Moses and then to Pharaoh, this same Yahweh, he offers grace and mercy to those who seek him in faith and repentance, but judgment to those who persist in their rebellion. Though, as we see in verse 9, Israel trusted in their armies for their defense, just as Egypt trusted in theirs, the Lord says none of these will be able to withstand the wrath of God. Again, we can admit that Amos is not the most chipper prophet, right? These words are heavy and dark and depressing. But we should also see that God here is not unduly disappointed with Israel. The judgment that is coming is not because they just took, you know, one tiny little step out of line, but the nation, the people, they're wholly corrupt. Verse 10 says that they hate judges who give a rightful ruling, and they roll their eyes in disgust anytime somebody gives them an honest piece of advice. All over the country, they steal from the poor to make the rich richer. In verse 11, they tax the poor to build up fortresses and farms. But God says he will not allow them to enjoy either of these. Their strong houses will not escape the coming judgments, and their vineyards will not blossom in time before they're carted off for exile. And two, in verse 12, we see they deny the poor, the common man, their most basic human rights. When a righteous person is assaulted, well, they just go and pay off the police or the judge. And when the hungry go to the food pantry to get something to eat, well, the administrators of the food pantry just pocket the money instead of feeding the poor. Things in Israel are so bad, in fact, that no one dares even speak up over all the injustice. Verse 13 says that things are so bad, so corrupt in Israel, that it's safer to not say anything at all than to speak up about the oppression. So again, we should see Israel very corrupt. They're not just taking one tiny step out of line here. You might think, you know, would I want to live in a nation like that? Probably we wouldn't. And if we did live in such a nation like that, we might pray that God would bring these very acts of judgment on that nation. Well, for these heinous sins of neglecting God and oppressing their neighbor, Israel will certainly be judged. But again, hope still remains. Though the nation will be judged, salvation can still be found. Though the sanctuaries of Israel will be destroyed, her Savior will not be destroyed. And though their stone fortresses will be disassembled, there still remains for them a rock and a refuge that they can seek. And this brings us to our last point, seek the good, seek the good. Although these verses are filled with obvious language of judgment, that sort of, you know, casts a gray cloud, we don't want to miss the most obvious calls to repentance in these verses. So for the third and final time in these verses, the Lord calls his people to repent. In verse 14, he tells them, and he tells us to turn from our sin and toward him. And then in verse 15, he tells us to endeavor after new obedience. He tells them to establish justice in the gates, the very sin that he had condemned them for earlier. But if Israel seeks him, if they turn from their sin unto God, he says in verse 15 that the God of hosts may be gracious to the remaining remnant. So we need to see this glimmer of hope in Amos chapter 5. And although this glimmer of hope is certainly woven throughout these first 17 verses, you've probably noticed by now that we never quite get past the clouds of judgment here in these verses. Notice in verses 16 and 17, he returns back to lament and judgment. Although Amos, his funeral song has not left us entirely without hope, we're still reminded that we're very much at a funeral here. A remnant will be saved, sure, but virgin Israel will fall nonetheless. The Lord will certainly visit his people, but this will not be a joyous visit. It will be one that will result in mourning. Now, as we consider the sins of Israel and the righteousness and justice of the Lord, we end these 17 verses on a very somber note. Israel's ship has struck an iceberg, and she will soon be lost at sea. The only hope is that a few might survive on life rafts of repentance. And though the Lord's justice gave him every right to not save any, his mercy towards his chosen people prompts him to send forth this threefold call of repentance, that they may seek him and live. Now, if we ended there, that would be very depressing. There is a curious note on this last call of repentance that we want to look at in verses 14 and 15. So look with me at verse 14. He says, "Seek good that you may live." And then in verse 15, he says, "It may be that the Lord will be gracious." And this word here for "it may be," this phrase, is just translated as "perhaps" other places in the Old Testament. It's as if the Lord is saying here, "Seek me and perhaps I will be gracious to you." Perhaps. Why just perhaps? Judgment is coming, and only maybe, perhaps, I might be saved. What kind of hope is this? Even Scrooge was able to change his future. But here in Amos 5, it seems that we have something less cheery and hopeful than a Christmas carol. Why is it that Scrooge could change his future But Israel is left with just perhaps. Well, it's important to remember the context that Amos was written, not just the time frame, but what covenant Amos was a prophet of. Remember that God promised Israel blessings in the land for obedience and curses for disobedience. Amos here is acting like a covenant lawyer, and he prosecutes the case against Israel. They have failed to keep the law, and they most certainly will be punished for their law-breaking. And the reason the prophet adds the word perhaps here is because he's calling them to repentance through the law. Just as Moses told Israel in Leviticus 18:5, if a person does the law, then he shall live. So Amos tells guilty Israel to follow the law, and perhaps they will live. Under that covenant, under the old covenant, they had to perform obedience for God to show them blessing in the land. And though they could have wielded the sword of the law to cut paths of blessing and righteousness, the sword of the law has now struck a fatal blow in Israel. But the good news for us is that in the new covenant, the Lord Jesus does not call us to repentance through the law, but through the gospel. Though the law always wears us out and tells us, do this and live, the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The law says, look at how far you have fallen short. But the Lord Jesus says to you today, I know just how far you've fallen short, but I want you nonetheless. And he not only promises, but has certainly accomplished our redemption through his life, death, and resurrection. Although Amos brought us to a funeral, the Lord Jesus does not. He came to bring us salvation. And while the law tells us to obey and perhaps, the gospel tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Though our own law-keeping would leave us without any hope in this world or the next, the gospel provides every hope for us. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, although this funeral song in Amos 5 reveals to us our sin and our helplessness apart from Christ, Christ in the gospel has not called us to do better and perhaps. But the Lord Jesus, think about this, that the Lord Jesus, before time began, looked through the hallways of history and saw you in all of your sin and shame and said, I want that one. I will make him mine, and she will be my daughter. And friends, just as there is no help in self-made religion, there's no perhaps in the gospel. Rather, the Lord Jesus set his love on sinners like me and sinners like you and said, that one most certainly will be mine. And what's more is that the Lord Jesus paid the price of eternal judgments for sinners like you and me. And two, he earned the price of our ticket to heaven. Friends, the doctrine of man-made religion will only ever tell you to save yourselves. And the law can only tell you, perhaps. But as the Apostle Paul said, the law is not of faith. And any time that we rely on man-made religion or works of the law, you only ever place yourself under a curse. But the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse on our behalf while he hung on Calvary's tree. And so look not to yourself today to save, to be saved from coming judgment. Look not to your own obedience and righteousness as credit on that final day. Look only to the Lord Jesus, in whom there are no ifs and there are no perhaps, but look to the yes and amen of all of God's promises, and you most certainly will be saved. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it convicts us of our sin. It tells us where we've fallen short, and it tells us of the penalty that is due us for our sins. And Lord, we need to hear that. We need to be convicted of our sins. But oh, Father, how sweet those words are that say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he pardons us of all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, not for any righteousness in us, but only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And so as we go from this place, O Lord, may we cling so tightly to this gospel. Lord, may we seek you and walk in your ways all the days of your life. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray all these things in the name of our perfect Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.